We love to compare achievements, and not just in sport, right? We love to ask the question, who's the GOAT? Who is the greatest? And over 2,000 years ago in our passage today, the same question is asked. So look down with me, chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the greatest? The disciples want to know who's the best. And maybe they're thinking, maybe one of us is number one. Jesus, which one of us is the greatest? Last week, we saw that followers of Jesus are children of God, adopted into his family with all of the privileges of being a child of the Creator. We saw that as Christians, we are bound, united with Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And therefore we too are sons of God. What a gift, what a privilege, what an honor. And verse 1 in our passage begins at that time, right? This is what the disciples have just heard, that they were children of God. What a privilege, what an honor. And the phrase at that time that you see in verse 1 links last week's passage and this week's passage together. It helps to give us context for the question that the disciples ask. It helps us get into their heads. And they've maybe understood the privilege and the honor of being a child of God, but we'll see that they've missed something crucial, and that becomes clear by this question that they ask. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the wrong question. Perhaps they're beginning to think too highly of themselves. But let's not jump to conclusions. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. This question doesn't come from nowhere. Actually, it's Jesus who intros the hierarchy of the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Least great. Maybe the disciples are picturing the kingdom a little bit like I did, a little bit like this ladder. Least great. Least in the kingdom of heaven, great in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe they're thinking Moses and Elijah near the top, maybe Samson scraping in at the bottom last minute. But where will they be? And you can understand their motives, right? If there is a hierarchy, right, where do they stand? And I think the same is for us, right? If there's a leaderboard, I wonder where we'll place. So picture the scene with me. The disciples are gathered round. They wait for Jesus' answer. Maybe Peter, James, and John think they've got a pretty good chance. After all, it was them who Jesus chose to see and be part of his transfiguration. They'd even seen Moses and Elijah on their VIP trip up the mountain. Peter had actually walked on water for a couple of seconds. But Peter also got a few things wrong. Maybe Andrew thought he was the greater disciple. He was one of the first to be called by Jesus. And you can imagine them playing top trumps in their heads, right? Comparing statistics, a bit like Messi and Ronaldo. They are comparing their statistics. Who had healed the most people? Who had given up the most to become a disciple? Who knew their Old Testament the best? They think about their achievements and they think about others' flaws and failures. And we can think of greatness like this, right? I think it's natural. Our world is full of hierarchies that we are part of. At work, most of us will have a boss who has a boss, who has a boss, who has a boss, etc. And in school, you might have friends who lead the group, decide where you sit. Schools might have a head boy or a head girl. They definitely have teachers, head teacher, etc. Head teachers at the top, sorry. Hierarchies. Some hierarchies are about experience or skill, size or strength. Some hierarchies are less defined. We are often making hierarchies and leaderboards in a social setting, aren't we? When we meet up with friends and family, we can start comparing ourselves to others. How important does our job sound? How well-behaved are our children? How funny is my joke? We're creating these little hierarchies in our heads, and we work out where we stand in our mental leaderboard. And what about here at Silver Street Community Church? Do we do this with our brothers and sisters? Who tops the Silver Street leaderboard? Is it the one who's been the Christian the longest? Is it the one with the most amazing testimony? Is it Luke because he's the pastor? Which one of us has given up the most for the gospel? Who has told the most people about Jesus? As we think about our achievements, we think about others' failures and flaws. So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples are waiting for this answer. They're around Jesus. Maybe he will choose one of them as the greatest. And Jesus opens his mouth. He's going to pick. He moves towards one of them. Surely not that guy. I'm much better than that guy. I'm better than him. But he goes past the disciples and he calls to a little child, Seth. He calls to a little child who won't come to me, but it came to Jesus. He places the child in the middle of the group after the child has obeyed. Look with me at verse 2. He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that physically, the child is lowly? He's low in stature. He's low in position. He's low in abilities and achievements. This child represents weakness, lowness, dependence. This child is not great. Sebastian is not seen as great by anyone. He's adorable, he's funny, he's got the potential to play for England, sure. But he's not great, right? When you thought, like, who's the greatest at Silver Street, I bet none of you thought of Sebastian. He is small. He is weak. He has no power or authority. I can vouch. I spend a lot of time with him, and he is completely dependent on his mummy. He can't do much for himself. And this was even more true of the time of our passage. Children were even lower in society. You can go now. Thank you very much. Thanks, Jolie. Sorry to put you through this. Children were not as valued and not as protected as they are now. Children were seen as lowly, small, weak, powerless, dependent. I got Seb involved because it's important for us to see what Jesus was doing, the picture that Jesus was giving us. This is what we need to be like to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that in verse 4? Therefore, whoever takes this lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, in Jesus' answer, he shatters the disciples' expectations and he breaks their understanding of greatness, right? He flips their idea of greatness. He flips it. They've been comparing statistics the wrong way round. The top trumps they've had thrown to the ground, and the leaderboard of greatness tumbles down. Their list of achievements are rendered useless, and their list of failures are actually made irrelevant. Whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest. This actually might not come as a big surprise to us today. Although what Jesus says is countercultural, completely countercultural, actually we A lot of us have read this before. Jesus' teaching is full of this. So Matthew 23, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be the servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." In the Beatitudes, right at the start of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." The poor in spirit, the lowly, they are the ones who are blessed. Not the rich, the strong, or the clever. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Did you see how our ladder is wrong? Jesus flips it. And last week, while I was eating breakfast, Sebastian brought me this book. It's a kid's book. It's called The Topsy-Turvy King. And whilst I was trying to read it to him without him ripping the pages out, I found it very helpful in thinking about what Jesus had done. So I'm going to read it to you. There's a few like artistic rhymes in there. I'm not a singer, so I'm just going to read it. Jesus had disciples, his friends who followed him. He told them he was God's king who'd come to deal with sin. But Jesus didn't act like the other kings they knew. They didn't understand yet what he had come to do. Then one day his disciples were having quite a fight. They wanted to be greatest and each thought he was right. But Jesus told them, "No way, the big must be the small. A king must be a servant, and I will serve you all." His friends were all astounded. Their brains just nearly burst. To have a royal servant? Well, that would be a first. We think he might be crazy. He's a topsy-turvy king. Or else this topsy-turvy man makes sense of everything. But on a sad, sad Friday, some soldiers killed their king. He looked like he was nothing, not lord of everything. "He said he'd came to save us," the people shouted out. "But he can't even save himself, and that's without a doubt. We just don't understand it. We can't believe he's died." And then his friends all ran away and found a place to hide. We thought he might be crazy. He was a topsy-turvy king. Or else this topsy-turvy man made sense of everything. It seemed their king was beaten. He lay dead in a tomb. Had God rejected Jesus and left him in the gloom? But when the sun came shining, that happy Easter day, Jesus was alive again and he was here to stay. My kingdom is quite different. In fact, it's upside down. The dying, saving servant is the one who wears the crown. The disciples knew Jesus was a king, and they knew he had a kingdom. They knew they were part of it, but they don't quite get it, right? They don't fully understand what Jesus had come to do. They've shown moments of clarity. Peter acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah. The chosen one. Moments of clarity. But glance down with me at chapter 17, verse 22, the passage we looked at last week. 22 and 23. And Jesus tells them there that he will die and be raised to life again. And it's news that should fill them with joy. But it actually fills them with grief. They haven't got it. They don't understand what Jesus has come to do. We have the great privilege of living after these events. The good news has been written down for us. But even with what we have, Jesus challenges our understanding of what it takes to be great. And he is the ultimate example of the lowly position of someone taking the lowly position of a child. He is the ultimate example of the least being the greatest, the humble being exalted. If you've got quick fingers, turn with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Someone shout out a page number if you get there quickly. 1179. 1179, thank you very much. 1179. I'll have part of it on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. No one is greater than Jesus. He is God himself. He came into the world that he had made. He became a lowly child. He lived a human life just like us. He became a servant. And Jesus taught about a way to be saved from sin and death. He healed sickness. He cast out evil. He brought life where there was death. He was mocked and humiliated. He was beaten. He was killed. He became lowly. And verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This kingdom of heaven is a place where Jesus is king, and under his rule, there is no sickness and death. There is no evil in his kingdom. There is only life and goodness. And that sounds good, right? That's a place we want to be. That's a place we want to be part of. We ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's the wrong question. I think a better question to be asking is, Jesus, how do we enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I enter a place that is full of life and goodness and without evil? How do I enter a place where, Jesus, you are king? The disciples don't ask this question. If you come back to Matthew 18, the disciples don't ask this question, but mercifully, Jesus answers it. And do you notice that if you look down at the text, Jesus addresses this issue before he answers their question, right? He prioritizes this. And he says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Change. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, we need to change. We need to change from our attitude of pride and self-reliance. We need to flip our understanding of greatness. Jesus knows that this is everyone's default setting. We're all born sinful and selfish. We disqualify ourselves from entering by thinking that it's up to us to enter. What is it that we think will get us into Jesus' kingdom? What is it that you're relying on? Maybe it's how much money you give to charity, or maybe you think your church attendance puts you higher up the ladder. Maybe you think that overall, I've done some selfish things over the years, but I'm good enough. I'm definitely better than most people, right? I think about my achievements, I think about my goodness, and I think about other people's failures and flaws. This isn't everyone. I know not everyone thinks they are great. Some of us have a really low view of ourselves, and some of us don't feel good enough for anything. And when we compare our lives to others, we actually put ourselves low down. But instead of running to Jesus, we count ourselves out. We think that if we're not going to make the cut, do you see that if you think like this, if we think like this, we're thinking of We're still thinking of greatness the wrong way around. We're still thinking that it's up to us. We're still thinking that there is a hierarchy that we can be part of, and we're still making that hierarchy. We're just putting ourselves nearer the bottom. We think of our lack of achievements. We think about our flaws and our mistakes as if they're points on a board. We are all born sinful and selfish. We are all born relying on ourselves to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says everyone is going to need to change. Anyone seen Toy Story 3? Toy Story 3, our heroes here, Woody and the gang, they're trapped in Sunnyside Daycare Center. Sounds nice. It seems lovely initially, and it offers everything they could ever need. But Sunnyside is actually run like a prison. It's run by Lotso Huggin' Bear, and it's a tough place to be a toy. The toy's freedom is taken away. The walls are high and the security is tight. No one gets past the monkey. There is one way out. Only one way. And it's a gap in the wall. It's the bin. It's the garbage chute. Old, broken toys are disposed of and sent through the gap in the wall. To reach freedom, our toys need to get in the bin. They need to take the position of rubbish. And only when they become like rubbish will they be able to go through the wall, through the gap to freedom. Here in verse 3, Jesus says, "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying there is only one way. Only one way to enter. We will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless we change and become like little children. We must take that lowly position to get into the kingdom of heaven, to true freedom. We must go through the only way. Just like Woody and the gang became like rubbish, lowered their status, we must take the lowly position and become like little children. We've already looked at what it means to take the lowly position of a child, haven't we? Low in stature, low in position, low in abilities and achievements. This is what we must become. We must humble ourselves. But please don't misunderstand what it means to humble ourselves. Don't think that being more humble is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Don't think that your act of humility will get you points on the Kingdom of Heaven leaderboard. Jesus has already shown us that it's not about anything that we do, as if we could humble ourselves like he did. We're not Jesus. The Creator God, who made himself nothing. We cannot humble ourselves in the same way. We're not anything to begin with, right? It would be a bit like me ringing up Gareth Southgate and saying, "Hi Gareth, I know this afternoon you've got a football match. I've decided to humble myself. I'm not available to play football in the Euros this summer. I'm not good enough." Those who have played football with me should be laughing at this idea, right? And it is laughable, right? I'm not good enough anyway. That's not humility. Right? I can't be humble about something that I'm not great at in the first place. It's not humility. We can't humble ourselves in the same way that Jesus did because we are nothing to begin with. Remember Jesus' example of that lowly position of a child? Remember little Sebastian? The child's position is lowly. Sebastian is small and weak. He isn't big but has become small. He isn't strong but has become weak. The child hasn't become lowly. The child is lowly. Jesus says, become like this child. Recognize that we are lowly. Recognize your lowly position. We are not good enough. We need to recognize our dependence, our need for help. And that's what we see in the Beatitudes that we read, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, the humble, for they will inherit the earth. And do you see, this is why the poor in spirit are blessed. They know they have nothing to offer. That's why the meek, the humble are blessed. They recognize they are lowly. Maybe you're here today and you think that this is not for you. Well, Jesus says, whoever takes the lowly position, verse 4, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This offer is for whoever. Are you human? Then this offer is for you. Many of us here have already accepted his offer. If you're a child of God, united with Christ, praise God. Praise him that he has shown us our lowly positions and given us the Lord Jesus Christ to make a way for us. Praise him that he's not treated us as we deserve, but he's chosen to bring us into his kingdom, into his family. Verse 4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is the pattern of the kingdom. We are part of this kingdom, and this is the pattern. Jesus says that in his kingdom, the least will be great. And Jesus models this throughout his life. Just think about how he washed the disciples' feet. He says, follow me, do as I do. For the Christian here, if you're listening, taking this lowly position is not a one-time humbling. This is the pattern of the kingdom. This should always be our position. Kneeling at the foot of the cross and recognizing our need for him, recognizing our dependence. Maybe you're here today and you like the idea of heaven. It did sound good. It does sound good. But you are the boss of your own life. You do what you want and you think that your life is pretty great. Jesus says, change. Jesus says, change. Your life will not last long. If I can go back to Toy Story 3, the toys had another choice. Woody and the gang chose to become rubbish. They chose to become rubbish and gain freedom. They could have stayed at Sunnyside Daycare. They could have ignored that way to freedom. They could have tried to pretend like everything is fine, like all the rest of the toys. But eventually those toys will break. They will get old. They'll become rubbish anyway. And they will be disposed of through the gap in the wall. But they won't reach freedom. They'll reach landfill and an incinerator. It's a silly kids' movie illustration, but it's making a really serious point. When you die, you will enter one of two places: the kingdom of life, kingdom of heaven, eternal life, or the kingdom of darkness and eternal death. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're ready to change. You recognize your lowly position. You realize you can't enter heaven by your own efforts. You're asking this question: how do I enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, just like the little child that Jesus calls in verse 2, he's calling you now. He's offering you entry into the kingdom of heaven. He's done it all for you. On the cross, as Jesus died, he made a way, the only way, for sinful people like me and you to gain access to a place we could never get to ourselves. He took the punishment we deserve for every time we reject our Creator God and sin against him. Every time we take credit for something he has done. Every time we take care of ourselves at the expense of others. You need only accept the invitation. How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? Accept his invitation. Jesus says, come to me. Come to Jesus. In a moment, we're going to sing, Who, O Lord, can save themselves? Who, O Lord, can enter the kingdom? Who, O Lord, can enter your kingdom by themselves? It's a rhetorical question. No one. No one can do it. I don't know about you, but last week I really valued those moments of quiet reflection after the sermon. So we're going to do that again, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. And so after the band come and finish the song, after we finish worshipping, let's just pause, let's take a moment, reflect on that, reflect on what we've heard. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We thank you for his example of taking the lowly position of a child and being exalted. We thank you that he is now in heaven, exalted at the highest place, ruling over a kingdom of goodness. And we pray that we would seek that eternal life, and we would realize that it's not up to us to reach your kingdom. We pray that we would humble ourselves before you, recognize our dependence on you, and we thank you that if we do that, you promise to make us children of you, children of the Creator God. We thank you for that. We pray that we would understand that better, and we pray as we sing now that we would give you the glory, that we would raise our voices, and as we spend some time in reflection, I pray that it would be a time where you are speaking to us and we can respond to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. We thank you for him. We thank you for his power, his greatness. Amen. Amen. Thanks. Please stand and we'll sing. And then when you're seated afterwards, 2 minutes of reflection.